Please rise. Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning's message I've entitled, Envy Not in the Kingdom, as represented by the vineyard. And I'd just like to remind you of one thing about this reading. It's preceded in chapter 19. It's Jesus assuring Peter. He says, you know, what then will there be for us, Lord? And then Jesus tells him, you, the 12, you'll sit on the 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But he gives them some warning as well that, you know, to be careful, because so oftentimes the first become last and the last become first. Let us pray. Keep me ever mindful, Lord, that it is only by grace that I have been included in your kingdom and am privileged to serve in it. In his name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Well, it was just last week, we're at the pinnacle of the Epiphany season up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing forth there the vistas of mountaintop glory. But as our Lord instructed there, that we cannot remain, we must go down. And so today we find ourselves, chronologically, we would be in the middle of Passion Week when this parable is taught. How soon does the Lord return to battle? As we think, though, of the season that we are entering in, he hardly gets down from the mountain. Our Lord is there. He casts out demons. He sets his face towards Jerusalem. And he beckons us to follow in what we call the Jesima season of the church year, to thrust ourselves into it, preparing for Lent, waiting in the waters, so to speak, until we find ourselves in the depths of our Lenten struggles, entering into struggling against our sins and living the Christian life. It's in baptism that we are called to follow. It's in baptism that we have the strength to follow and know of the love of God so deeply that we in turn want to love others and in love want to follow our Lord. We're to follow him in life and in death and into life everlasting. Did you not know, explained Paul, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might rise and walk in newness of life. We Christians were called to be a cut above the rest. We who are the baptized were called to a degree of holiness, to a newness of life. And it comes with its difficulties. Did you not know, explained Jesus, a servant is not to be above his master. If they persecuted me, expect that they will persecute you also. He could have gone on. If my life has been difficult going towards the cross, then expect your life too to be difficult. If I have the strength of the resurrection, though, you who are in me will be strengthened unto the day of resurrection and ascend to the eternal life. But as we know, the glory does not come without a cross. And if you don't feel the weight of your cross, I suggest that perhaps you aren't lifting it up high enough as we think of our banner there, lifting high the cross. When Jesus calls anyone into his servants, you know, he bids him come and die. We are to enter into the sacrificial life of his church. It is his vineyard, and it is a privilege to serve within her. In our baptism and specific calling within the life of the church, we have suffering, to be sure, but we have purpose and meaning, which is a lot more to say than those who have in the world. We have purpose, we have meaning, we are children of God, and Christ is in the midst of us. What rewards, even in the here and now, do we possess? And imagine this, blessing upon blessing. Some have, as the prophet Jeremiah, as John the Baptist, even as St. Timothy, have been called from their very youth, have been called even from infancy. I think that those who maintain that we must somehow reach an age of reason, like 7 or 12 or 21, or who knows what is meant by that, before he can decide for Christ, and all that must be denying the reality in such case, that some are called from infancy to serve the Lord. That's what we believe. We baptize children sometimes even days old. Such is the grace of God. And many of you have had the good fortune to be baptized as infants, even days old, even as in Old Testament times, the circumcision took place on the eighth day to symbolize the fact that the eighth day was a day of resurrection, was also coinciding with the first day of the week, and the males, of course, were circumcised, the females were dedicated unto the Lord, entering into the vineyard. Furthermore, you might even be able to say that you come from a long line of Christians who serve the Lord also. Some even long lines of Reformation-era Christians, and we might recall family histories of suffering connected to such a path. Jesus tells an apprehensive Peter that the work of the apostles will not be forgotten. What you did, it won't be forgotten. Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, for my sake, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. And, topping it all off, and eternal life. But be warned, Jesus explains in that last chapter of Matthew 19, before our text, don't risk losing it. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. The sin of envy has a way of entering into the kingdom, which is the church. As the heat of the day intensifies, and the noonday sun parches your spiritual life, you'll be working and laboring there, and you'll look up from time to time, and you'll see at the entrance to the vineyard that there are men and women streaming into the vineyard at all times of the day. Some may have joined you at the break of dawn in your baptism, but others come as older children, others come as youth, others come as adults, others come in midlife, and still others, you know, in the heat of the day and even unto the 11th hour, time marches on, and still they come in. And the ones that kind of grate on you the most are those that come in on the 11th hour. until you see even those like the thief on the cross making their confession in what truly is the very nick of time. Maybe you've seen that in your life. You go to the hospital and someone has always, they've never been to church. They've cursed Christ. They said it's nonsense. And then on their deathbed kind of thing, in the nick of time, in the 11th hour, they enter into the vineyard and they pray. And they stand beside you, scarcely lifting up that proverbial sickle even once before the judgment day comes. And the whole time, I can assure you, the choirs of angels are singing. They rejoice over the one sinner who repents, whenever that repentance takes place, even if it is under the 11th hour. But you instead succumb to that sinful attitude of this world. You cry out, look, Peter, well, what then will there be for us? And you look at them and question, how can they enter in? I've been working and toiling and sweating since infancy and my youth. And now suddenly the 11th hour, they think that they can draw up and stand beside me like they're equal to me, like they're one of us and can work beside me just 1 hour and to be here, to be there for when it counts. Satan wants you to cry out of these thoughts this morning. He wants you to be consumed with the murmuring of an Israelite against Moses. Life is not fair. Not even in the kingdom, the spiritual life is not fair. How quickly we want to turn law-orientated. But is it the question of fairness we should become consumed with? Is it the law or is it the gospel? Is it to be consumed with the facts of the generosity of Jesus Christ? The local church, even our church, can become rife with such attitudes. We might see new immigrants come into the church from a wide variety of religious backgrounds and we're there, we say, how dare they enter and think that they're equal to us who have been Lutherans for generations. You might see a guy at a congregational meeting stand up and he signed on just the meeting before and we think, how dare he think he's equal to us? The sinful thoughts come. I've been here for over 20 years. But doesn't that count for something just a little bit more, we might think. Add up my offerings and his, there's no comparison. Yes, there are members, we might think in our hearts, but then there are members. Well, maybe that doesn't happen, I don't know. Might happen somewhere. The early church knew, though, of such struggles. Today's parable is sent against the backdrop of increasing tensions of an emerging church consisting of those who of established Jewish and those who are of the upstart Gentile population. And I can assure you that those of the establishment whose ancestors who were of the people of God for generations, tracing their lineage back to Abraham himself, were resentful, to say the least, of the Gentile upstarts, the Gentile converts who seemed to have jumped on board at the 11th hour. But Jesus gives stern warnings to them all, even as words of warning are sounded by his apostles, such as St. Paul, who says, know that it is by grace that you have been saved, and not of your works, lest any man should boast. The rewards of eternal life, the rewards that come that by God's grace of the good works you're able to do, everything boils down to a reward by God's grace and by God's grace alone. And in none of these rewards can you ever relish in them and say, ah, that's something that I did. And neither can you judge another. Can you test the value of his works? Are all hours created equal? We all enter into those doors by grace and by God's grace alone. And then as God gives us strength, we might do good works that indeed, even as Scripture tells us, follow after them. The book of Revelation speaks to that, and their deeds will follow after them. They're never forgotten. They are rewarded. But in all these things, we must remember this, that every reward is by God's grace. And by God's grace alone, we might receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life, as 19:29 teaches, but we must remember it is all by God's grace. Beware. Listen carefully. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Keep your hand to the plow. Strive. Struggle in the faith. Do not consider whether the 11th hour Christian beside you is getting the better end of the bargain. Remember, he was in the marketplace of this world, where there was even more suffering. Rejoice in his salvation. Encourage him. Work together. Envy not. Do not even consider your works and your rewards, and in such a paradoxical fashion, thinking yourself last, you may become first. May such attitudes of envy be cast away even here and now in this place and for every Christian. May our opening prayer therefore also be our closing prayer. Keep me ever mindful, Lord, that it is only by grace that I have been included in your kingdom, and I am privileged to serve in her. Amen. Please rise for a blessing. May the Almighty God keep us in the true faith and in his grace, that we may labor in his vineyard. Amen.